Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
I'm 36 years old. I love my family. I love baseball. And I'm about to become a farmer. But until I heard the voice, I'd never done a crazy thing in my whole life.
My mom always said, life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're gonna get.
Well, what you see is what you get.
I'm Jim Burns. Well, you've probably wondered at times, what does God want me to do with my life? And if you're a parent, well, no doubt your kids have wondered the same thing. You know, too many of us are wandering through life unaware that God is with us every step of our journey, wanting to guide us. All we need is the discernment to follow His footsteps. Today, we're going to be talking about craving the life God chooses for you. Speaker and author Jerusha Clark is here with me in studio for a conversation. I think you're really going to enjoy it. So stay with us right here on Homeward. As Christians, it's important that we understand that God has a will for our lives and that God has a plan for our lives. And His plan, well, as Michael Card likes to say, God always gets what He wants. How do we as parents impart those principles to our children? Well, today on the Homeward broadcast, parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns will talk with popular author and speaker Jerusha Clark about craving the life that God chooses for you. From the studios here at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University, welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh. Homeward is here because of your faithful prayers and financial support. You can give a gift online to support our ministry at homeward.com. And now, here's Jim. Welcome to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Today, one of my favorite people, Jerusha Clark, is with us. And we're talking about craving the life God chooses for you. It's going to be a good conversation today. She's the author of several books, including Every Thought Captive and Inside a Cutter's Mind, as well as many other books, and a brand new book, When I Get Married. I read that book already. It's a great book. Graduated from Rice University. She's partners in ministry with her husband, Jeremy, and they are involved at Emmanuel Faith Community Church. It's a great church in Southern California. They've got two daughters. Welcome to our program.
I'm delighted to be here.
Well, we're going to talk about discernment. You've written a new book called The Life You Crave, The Promise of Discernment. People are always asking, how do you have the discernment to know God's will? And so let me just throw that at you. I mean, people must ask you that question. You want to get God's direction. Sometimes it doesn't really come with a big shout, does it?
No, it doesn't. I mean, I think discernment is kind of a lost art in the church these days. And the word is even rarely used except for when we pray, God, please give me discernment for this or that. And yet most of us can't really define what discernment is. I mean, probably 2-3 years ago, I wouldn't have been able to give you an accurate definition. But through the research for this book, I was so astounded at what an integral part of our life of faith and even just our daily life discernment really is. I mean, it can range, biblically speaking, there are 8 different terms that we translate discernment, 5 Hebrew and 3 Greek, and it runs the gamut of everything just from simple observation all the way to the wisest of judgments that we can make. And so it's a very broad range of making decisions. But ultimately, it's not even a process as much as it is a life that we live out. It's a kind of life. A discerning life is where we continually make wise choices, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us in order to discern which way we should go, which words we should use. There's such a broad range of applications.
In a practical sense, I got a call yesterday from one of my daughter's friends, who's a guy who for some reason calls me up and asks for love advice, which I laugh at. And he said, Jim, I don't know if I should go farther with this woman. I really, really like her, but she is moving from San Diego, California, to Nevada for a job, and I don't know if I should pursue it. Mm-hmm. And I just think you have a great gift of discernment. And I was basically blank. I mean, I gave him some input. What would you have said if he called you in terms of just the whole idea of how does he find the discernment to know if he should pursue this girl or not?
Well, I found really a lot of comfort in looking at the ancient church fathers wrote about what they call the three lights that help us discern: the Holy Spirit speaking to us in personal communion, the Word of God itself, and then our particular circumstances. And, I think a lot of Christians understand asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom and also using the Word of God to apply, but we rarely look at our circumstances as giving us clear direction. And I think because we are brought up to believe that our emotions are dangerous and that we shouldn't trust them, sometimes we actually miss the way that God uses our senses, what's around us every day, to help us discern. I mean, he gave us very complicated gifts when it comes to our emotions and our will and our hearts. And yet he wants us to press into those areas that are sometimes a little confusing in order that we might know him better. You know, Christians talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet they rarely expect him to speak to them personally. You know, to have an ongoing conversational relationship with God is actually somewhat, you know, anathema to people that on a daily basis are even spending time with God and yet not hearing him speak to them particularly.
I heard somebody say once that God is just silent to me right now. I'm really seeking him, but he's silent. What's going on with that?
You know, there could be a couple of things going on. The most common response that Christians would give to that is there's something in your life that's blocking God from speaking to you. But that's not always the case. It's not always sin that quiets God's voice. It's sometimes him saying, just wait. You know, wait on me to give you. I love the verses in the Psalms that talk about waiting, because so often in our lives, we're in a period where it's transition. We don't know what's going to come about. And it takes great courage in the face of life circumstances that we want an answer for to just wait on the Lord to reveal it in the right time. Maybe we're not ready to receive it.
You know, that's a great reminder. I mean, I remember back, and I know, Jeremy, your husband was in youth ministry. You were involved in youth ministry. And in our days, I teach kids sometimes that God answers prayer by sometimes just saying, wait. And what you're saying is sometimes in his silence, it's really saying, wait.
Absolutely.
No, that's good. Now, your dad used to say something, and I picked this up in your book, never make a decision at high tide and not every feeling is valid. Pretty good pieces of advice.
Used to hate that, though. When I was a teenager, it drove me crazy, you know, because my life felt like it was a perpetual high tide. I mean, that time in life, your teenage years and your early 20s are very tumultuous times. You're trying to figure out where to go to college, who to marry, what career path to take, you know, what in the world adult faith is supposed to look like. There's a lot of things that make it feel like high tide. And I just thought, it also communicated to me that somehow I wasn't supposed to have intense emotions. But that's not at all what my dad meant. What he was really indicating with that is that we need to come to an inner stillness before we make decisions. It's not based on our circumstances being high tide or not. It's the inner stillness that allows us to hear God's voice. And as far as not every feeling being valid, again, that frustrated me because I thought, well, I can't always control my feelings. Sometimes these feelings come completely unbidden. Frustration that comes up in relationship or anger or love or, you know, any of these kind of feelings. I thought, how can I possibly control them? But again, what my dad meant by that was something far different than what I understood. You know, to validate a feeling is to give credence to it, to say this is authoritative was the word that Webster uses to describe validation. And we don't always have to give credence to our feelings. They may come and go, but to validate them gives them more power than sometimes they're worth. You know, feelings of insecurity, worthlessness, hopelessness, we don't have to validate those feelings. We can make a choice not to validate them and instead to cast them at the foot of the cross. That doesn't mean it's always easy to do that. But that's the blessing that God has given us in our will.
That is, you know, I'm always looking for a nugget, and that is the nugget, that you don't have to validate some of this stuff. You told a story in your book about a young woman who basically had what she thought was a vision from God of whom she would marry.
Yeah.
A year later, he's engaged with somebody else, and she felt completely betrayed.
Yeah.
So she had an emotion, and she assumed that emotion was from God, but it really wasn't. How do you discern that?
Yeah, it was a very powerful spiritual experience. She had just been spending time intimately with the Lord. Mm-hmm. She had been, you know, investing time in him rather than paying attention to this man that she was tremendously attracted to, and thought she was doing everything right as far as focusing her attention on God instead of the relationship that she hoped for. But the reality was that powerful experience that she had was misleading, and she continued to, in essence, validate her emotions by giving credence to that powerful experience rather than weighing what this experience might mean, talking to people, trying to receive counsel. She treasured and cherished this experience in her heart in a way that ultimately led her to believe that if it wasn't from God, that somehow she couldn't possibly hear from God in any other instance. You know, that would somehow make it impossible for her to then discern the will of God because she would have been mistaken in every possible way. And so after he, you know, was engaged and then married to this other woman, there was this period of just coldness in her heart. And it really took an unthawing on God's part to remind her that what she experienced was a powerful thing that could have led her closer to him had she really been able to surrender that in the ways of talking with others, you know, looking for the particular circumstances, for instance, the fact that this man never paid her any attention romantically. You know, weighing the things around her probably would have given her more of an understanding that a powerful experience doesn't always equal God's will.
It's valuable insight from Jerusha Clark here on the Homeward Broadcast, a conversation she's having with Dr. Jim Burns about craving the life that God chooses for you. This is an important lesson for us as adults and parents to understand, but also then how do we impart this to our kids who are growing up in a world that says you can do whatever you want and you can be whatever you want, and if someone tells you you can't, they're lying to you. We all know that God's will is greater than any of the ways of man here, and we will hear the conclusion of this conversation in just a moment as Homeward with Parenting and Family Expert Dr. Jim Burns continues. Welcome back. I'm Jim Burns. Jerusha Clark with us today, craving the life God chooses for you. You know, like any ability, discernment is a practical skill, and it takes thought and effort, and actually, I think it takes some practice to make good God-following decisions, and that's what we're talking about today. And we're also thinking about that with our kids as well. You know, I want my kids, Jerusha, to make good decisions, and they've made some good ones, they've made some bad ones, but I think I want to be able to teach them and help them. What advice would you give to us right now for the mom or the dad who really does want to teach their children about discernment and how to tie into those emotions?
Well, I think on one level, you need to help them understand it conceptually, but then, you know, it's really the fleshing out of discernment that helps our children understand it. First of all, we need to model it. I mean, that's very difficult in our own lives because sometimes we would rather our children think that we've got it all together than be vulnerable with them and share when we've made bad decisions. And yet that's such an important part of teaching them discernment because, you know, they need to see that we've scraped our knees, so to speak, as well. But when it comes to practically teaching our children about discernment, I think you need to use particular circumstances to point out ways in which we can use discernment. For instance, in the use of words or in the decisions that we make regarding media, you know, taking your children to the video store and using the choosing of a video as an exercise in discernment is a great way to do that. For younger children, you can help them understand discerning what friends they might want to play with on the playground, even. For older children, helping them discern where to go to college or, for instance, you know, who to marry. All of these things are ways that we can practically help them in discernment. And part of that is, you know, really investigating with them the options that they have.
Well, let's narrow this down. Let's talk about some of those. You've got younger kids. I've got older kids. But let's talk about friends. That's a big thing. And always parents are saying, I want my kids to be around great friends. Sometimes our children don't choose as good of friends.
Right.
How do you help them learn to discern what is a good friend?
Right. Well, I think part of it is pointing out different ways that friends have either wounded them in the past or helped them in the past, helping them see which friends bring out the best in them and why you would want to choose those friends. Because we're all looking for intimate relationships that pull out the best in who we are. And so pointing out to our children, you know, when you're around Grace, you just are such a neat light for Christ. Or gosh, you know, sometimes when you're around this person, I really hear you being more gossipy or sarcastic, you know. Pointing those things out for our children help them see, gosh, I can really evaluate these relationships. Particularly for our older children, I think it's difficult for our younger children to understand this process of discernment as far as relationships go. But there's such an interplay in the high school years and college years between discernment and relationships and how messy our relationships can be. Using discernment helps us to navigate those very difficult aspects, for instance, of loving the sinner and yet hating the sin. You know, how do you deal nowadays? Our teenagers are dealing with people that are choosing a homosexual lifestyle or people that are of another faith. You know, how do we help our children navigate those things? Well, I think part of it is really having those lines of communication open where we can say to them, gosh, I noticed this, or what do you think about this? Asking those open-ended questions so they own the answers.
Yeah. And it has to be open-ended questions because as parents for years, parents have lectured or kind of shamed them into, well, you're supposed to think this way. But in many ways, we have to let them kind of come up with it. And that takes more work as a parent, doesn't
Absolutely.
It?
Absolutely. And discernment is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, I refer to it as a kind of life because it's that intimate communication between the Holy Spirit and your child that's ultimately going to go with them into the future and help them make decisions, not just about the things that you're dealing with right now, But in the future, every decision that they're going to make, because...
Well, you're right. Practical decisions. You mentioned, as we're talking about older kids, choosing the college, right college, vocation, things... Even like, you know, just passion, skill sets.
Right.
How do you help them with that?
Well, I love the story in the Old Testament, Exodus 31, where God equips these specific artists to come together and create the tabernacle. And it says that he gifts them with skill and know-how, but then their hearts were stirred to respond to that. Let's help our children learn what skills and talents they have when they're in the home with us, rather than trying to figure that out in college somehow. You know, help them develop the things that God has uniquely gifted them to do. And then also help them to understand what things stir their hearts. Because it's that interplay of both, that combination of both, that really helps us discern our vocations. You know, because not only is it the things that God has skilled us to do, but what things do we want to do and desire to do? You know, sometimes as Christians, we're afraid of desire because we think somehow that's going to lead us away from God, instead of realizing that God gives us a desire to point us in the direction that he wants us to go. I mean, rather than crucify desire, as John Eldridge says it, we should really be investigating what desires, because if they're not of the Lord, we learn a great deal from that. If they are of the Lord, it becomes this amazing passion that, you know, flows into every relationship, every decision we make. It's a beautiful thing.
You know, it's funny you'd say that. My daughter and I went down to Ecuador, where our ministry has some great work, but also we were with Compassion. And so she took all these pictures of these wonderful children that we had been spending time with. When we had breakfast this morning together, she's a senior in college studying psychology. And she was sitting there at the table, and she was saying, "Dad, I love photography, and I get all these things, like on her Facebook, she had all these pictures of these kids at these orphanages, so people are commenting." She said, "But I also love what I'm doing." She works with kids who have Down syndrome and things like that, and plus she then, you know, is getting this major. And she said, "And I think I feel like I have to choose." And I said, "No, you really don't.
Yeah.
Just pursue both with passion. You have passion about both, and then see what God has to say to it." So in some ways, she's at a place where she just needs to pursue this stuff, doesn't she?
You know, I love what Frederick Buechner says. He says that our vocation comes when our great passions and the world's great needs meet. I mean, isn't that a great quote? Because there are deep needs in our world that need to be met with the passions that God has given us. Your daughter, with the passions that she has something to offer the world that's absolutely unique, can only be met through her. And I think it's wonderful that you gave her that counsel, because often with discernment, unfortunately for us, we have to just walk until God shuts a door. You know, that's a difficult thing, because we don't want to take risks as Christians. We're afraid that somehow we'll sin and then God will not be able to. And this is something definitely with choosing whom to marry. We think somehow we're going to miss God's will by making a poor decision.
Yeah.
And certainly, beyond accepting Christ as Savior, a decision like whom to marry is one of the most crucial in our lives. But the reality is, there may be a number of people that it would be okay for us to marry in God's eyes. It's not like we're trying to find a needle in a haystack when it comes to discerning God's will. How cruel would God have to be to sort of hide his will in this guess what I'm thinking sort of way? I mean, it's not a God we could serve. That's not a God we could love. Yeah,
that's really, really good. We don't have much time left, but I want to throw out some statements that you talk about in terms of learning to practice discernment in our lives and also helping our kids. Stay attuned to your emotions. Mentally experiment with your options. Initially stick with one option at a time. Seek the counsel from others. Relate to those. I mean, what are you doing with us there? I mean, I realized I just gave you kind of a list and you have more.
Right.
But those are ones that I just picked out that are, it's just great input for ourselves as well as for our kids. Not easy to do.
No. And again, I think through those statements, you recognize that discernment is really a process that we have to involve every aspect of our life in, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, even physically, you know, because our energies have to be directed physically in certain ways in order for God to use us. But I think one of the keys that I discovered with discernment through writing this book, and I have to be honest, Jim, the reason I wrote this is because I needed it. Mm. I needed it in my own life, particularly because I was going through some things at that time with my family that I needed to exercise discernment with my sister, who was walking away from the Lord, and various other things. But those statements that you brought up, I think that what helps us, you know, recognize the need for discernment in our own life is that as these circumstances come, we sort of get paralyzed. Like, what am I supposed to do? But for instance, the sticking with one option at a time, we can do that. Okay, I can weigh the pros and cons of this particular option. And, you know, sitting down and actually asking us, Lord, will you reveal to me what it would look like if I made this decision? Give me a vision for what that would be like. You know, the Old Testament teaches us in the Proverbs that without vision, the people perish. And if we have a vision for what our life would look like if we made a particular decision, it's so much easier to then walk into that. Or to feel out, do I feel peaceful when I imagine making this decision? Or does that give me anxiety? Using our emotions and our minds in that way really helps us to discern, because you know, if we feel anxiety about a decision before we've even made it, if we're just conceptualizing it, then probably is not a decision that we should make, at least not at this time. You know, but the peace may come in future if we decide about it or if we weigh the option again. But each of those things allows us to do something little that we can do. We don't have to take it all on at once. Trying to discern God's will in an ultimate kind of this is your life way is impossible. It's got to come down to the daily decisions that we make.
Right, and that makes so much sense because we do try to pile it on. Rest in his goodness, mercilessly remove any hindrance in hearing God's voice. How would you conclude this segment with those thoughts?
Yeah, being a cleansed vessel is essential when it comes to discernment. You know, mercilessly removing the hindrances is difficult work, but it's so important because the more noise and the more distraction that we have in our life, the less able we are to hear the Holy Spirit. You know, we've all heard the story of Elijah in the mountain when the wind and the fire and the earthquake go by. And yet, do we really live that out? Do we really take time to be still and know that he is God and to be on short account with him where our sins are continually being confessed? It's easier said than done, but that's the life of discernment. And that's what ushers in the life that we all crave. And that's why I wanted to write this book and call it The Life You Crave, because discernment leads us into that ability to experience the abundant life that Christ died for us to give, you know.
Great, great input. Thank you so much for being with us.
Absolutely.
And that concludes Dr. Jim Burns' conversation with Jerusha Clark, author of the book, The Life You Crave, here on the Homeward Broadcast. Our theme today has been Craving the Life That God Chooses for You. This is an important lesson for us as parents to learn. And Jim, as we're trying to teach this lesson of discernment to our kids too, it's not easy for them to learn it because there's so much negative peer pressure around telling kids that they can't do certain things or they're not very good at these different items. Give our parents who are listening some hope that we can actually impart and instill these values into the lives of our kids.
Well, you know, Roger, you talked about negative peer pressure, and you're right. But there's also positive peer influence. And kids today are being influenced by their friends in a big way. But, you know, I think a lot of times we parent by circumstance and chance. So I want to take us back to help our kids learn to discern. There's three things I think we as parents can work on in terms of this discernment. One is our kids need a mission, a master, and a mate. And I've said this before, but you know what? A mission. It's our job to help our kids learn to discern that mission. And I found that for myself, there were times when I would take my kids on a mission trip, literally, to let them see that part of their life isn't just having cool clothes and eating fun food and being with their friends, but that there was a greater purpose in life. And so how do you help them find that mission? Sometimes it's having the conversations about what they want to do, what they want to be in life, and things like that. And then also a mate. Now, obviously, we as parents would like to choose the mate, but that doesn't work here in the American culture, of course. I've tried, believe me. But I think it's important for us to teach our kids about relationships, healthy relationships, talking to them about sex and sexuality and all those issues. Because really, one of the things we'll have to learn to discern is discerning to choose that right mate. And I think we as parents can speak into their life, not just nagging and lecturing, but really give them that information, even from young kids, as you prepare them for that big event. I think by far the most important person in my life or most influential person in my life is Kathy now. At one time, it was probably my parents, but today it's Kathy. So I'm so grateful that I made the right choice. But a lot of my friends and a lot of your friends have made the wrong choice in many ways, and they're paying for it. So help our kids make that right choice. And then lastly, but more importantly, is we have to help our kids learn to discern who the master is. And there's so many masters being thrown at us. It's the master of money, so many other types of things, but really the master is the Lord Jesus. And I think it's so important that as parents, we help our kids learn to have a personal relationship with God, and we do everything we can to make that happen. It's going to be a great discernment factor where I think those three areas will help our kids stand up to the peer pressure and everything else and really learn to live the life that God wants them. I appreciate Jerusha's comments today. Well, until next time, I'm Jim Burns, and I really appreciate you tuning in today to Homeward.
Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.